Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1 for a second. Our days seem to be so jam-packed with events on the world scene, at least like for believers who are watching and looking for the return of Christ. I don't know. It's like everything accelerated so quickly, you know? And you're looking, there's so many things, like when you're trying to sort out and figure out the prophecies for the end times and stuff, there are so many components to it. So many, you can read through the book of Daniel, then you read through the book of Revelation, you have to fit them all together. You read through all the minor prophets and the words Jesus spoke about the end, and there is so much information to try to fit together. It can be overwhelming at times. I feel overwhelmed at times. When I'm reading it, you can come to conclusions, and then you read another book, and it shows you that that's not a correct interpretation, you know? And it's like, and you pray, and you ask the Holy Spirit, and you really reach a point sometimes where you realize, like, God will give you the knowledge that you need, but not until he decides. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was on a site there a month ago, and there was a whole lot of people comment. It had to do with something, some people had made comments about the end times, turned into a big discussion. And by the time you get three quarters of the way through the comments, people are just online screaming at each other, you know, my way is right. No, my way is right. You know, and it's like, what is the point of all that? You know, you're probably none of them are right. Mm-hmm. And you realize, like, for yourself, and we've talked about this, it's fine to be searching and seeking. It's great to come up with understanding, but you have to always hold it lightly, meaning don't cling to your idea, you know. When it comes to the end, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in the way that God determines, and everybody else's ideas and opinions are going to fall by the wayside, and the real truth is going to be what it is. And we can either look and say, that's not what I figured out, and dig our heels in, which is really stupid when it unfolds, because truth is truth, right? And if we are seekers of truth more than anything else, that will require you to remain in a position of humility. You may reach points where you believe you've got it figured out, and something will happen and show you that is not what is happening. And your options are to cling to a lie, because at that point, that's what that is, or to humble yourself and to continue on. And I think for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that has got to be the hallmark. Very easy to get caught up in arguing over these things, but they're just going to unfold the way they unfold. And the more they unfold, the clearer things will become. But you still look around and you say, my goodness, like, I've seen characters emerging on the earth that remind me so much of certain things, and it causes you to then begin to look and say, how does this fit? Where does it go from here? You know? But something, and this is with watching Donald Trump over the course since he's been elected, which really he's only been what?
A
little over a month, yeah, in office. And watching this second term unfold in, you know, 50 days or less, whatever it's been so far, you realize something incredible is taking place. And I'm not saying that in a good sense. But there's a part of me that is watching saying, you know, I understand the deception, because I understand that Christians long for a world where we're not deceived by men being women, women being men, and to have a leader stand up on the earth and say, this is wrong, you know, this needs to be banned, this needs to be abolished. And you're like, okay, that is true. But there's another side to this that is your spirit, that part of you that is born again is pulling away from this man saying, this is not the spirit of Christ. Some of the words he speaks and some of the actions he takes line up with what the Bible teaches, but the spirit that is coming through him is not the spirit of Christ. So then what spirit would that be? If you're not of Christ, who are you of? Yeah. And it says in the Bible, in my Bible, it says, now Satan appears as an angel of light, seeking to deceive many. And you're like, you cannot turn your spiritual discernment on and off. You could turn it off, but I'm saying you could ignore it, but you do so at your own peril. And it's very sad to me that so many of God's people are not exhibiting the spirit of discernment. Spiritual discernment. And the reason is that they have been tricked into believing in another kingdom that masquerades as the kingdom of God. And this kingdom has been on the earth for a very, very long time. And it's Babylon. Babylon is the masquerade of the kingdom of God. Egypt isn't. Egypt is the world. That's a clear definition. When we look at, if you were speaking of politics, you would say, okay, if the right wing, Donald Trump and all of the evangelical support that he has, if that represents Babylon, then the left wing represents Egypt. And I want you to understand the difference, because Egypt does not pretend to be godly. It does not pretend to be part of the kingdom of Christ. It wholeheartedly embraces wickedness. You know, clearly I'm not telling you to turn from Donald Trump and turn to the left wing. You know, this is the whole point of, for years we've said, you are called out from among this world and its systems. And those who don't get that or who refuse that, they are going to be the ones who are deceived by this fake kingdom of God, the faux kingdom. That kingdom has a leader. And if we go all the way through the scripture, you will find that is the struggle from the beginning to the end of what kingdom do you belong to? That is the issue right there. Man has tried from the very beginning to recreate the kingdom of God on the earth. Actually, before we get into Daniel, let's go to Genesis for a minute. Genesis chapter 11. Is there not a part of each one of us, like I know for myself, and I'm assuming it's the same for you guys too, that has a desire to be a part of everything, to be at peace with people, to see your children grow up in a great environment, to have the funds to live a comfortable life, to be part of a community, go to the hockey rink, participate in all the events your community has going on. Is that, I'm speaking for myself, is that not a desire that we all have, to be accepted in our group, to be accepted in our community, our city, to know everyone, to be part of everything, to share in their lives and they share in your life. Like, that is a common desire, I believe, in all of us, to have get-togethers where, you know, like feast days and all of those things. Those are, that's the draw that is within every person. And when we start to desire that more than God, that can become a problem. And that is, I believe that is a desire in the heart of every person on the earth, to be part of more. There's not many people who want to leave everything and live by themselves and never have communication with other people, never have interaction, never go to something that many people attend and get excited over together, you know? There's very, very few people, even the ones who do want to go and leave everything behind, tend to want to have their family with them when they do it, you know? Nobody really wants to be completely and totally alone. That's like being dead, mm-hmm. You know? Where's the joy? Like, I watched this guy in Newfoundland who put out a video of buying this old place on a remote island and this old house, and the first video is him there by himself, all excited about this house that he bought that's falling down. It's a piece of like junk, but he jumps right in, he's doing all this stuff, and apparently he videoed that over a period of 6 months or more, and then posted the video, and then a few days later posted the next one of several months. In this one, he has a girlfriend with him and she's there with him helping, and in the comments, he's replying about, they say, oh, it's so great to see Kelly, her name there, you know, and he goes, Kelly put the home in my house, you know, something to that effect. She all of a sudden brought joy that wasn't there before. Well, that's the sharing of a life, right? And if you don't have that, you can be content. Once you've had it and then you lose it, that is much harder, because now you're constantly looking back. And that is the whole thing. Like, there are very few people who find joy in doing those projects when there's nobody to share that with. And as I'm watching all of these events going on in the world, it's occurring to me that we're on the outside. You got a great big group of people who are very excited about Donald Trump. Then you've got an equally united group of people around the world, a much larger group, I might add, billions, who have united against that group. I'm seeing it all over every single video from other nations where there are tens of thousands of people globally commenting that they are done with America. They're not going to buy American. Tesla sales in Norway have dropped almost zero. That was the number one car in Norway. Nobody's going to buy a Tesla. See, people are aligning into two camps on the earth. And probably most people don't even realize there's a third group, because it's so small. That tiny little Israel, and I don't mean the nation in the Middle East, I mean the people of God who cannot be part of that, and they cannot be part of that. You have been called out from among them. And this is the thing where you're going to watch two camps very excited about their unity, their togetherness. And I know Colin was writing recently about the loneliness of the saints and the path that the believers have to follow in the end times. God called Abraham up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Very important to understand this. This is the kingdom that I'm talking about. Ur of the Chaldees. What is that now? As you go on through scripture, it's Babylon. Okay, it's the false kingdom of God. It doesn't necessarily say it's the kingdom of God, but it presents itself as a great state of living, a great life on this earth, wealth, prosperity, gold and silver, beautiful clothes, designer purses, and great events to attend, massive coliseums where thousands of you can gather together in one spirit and have a great evening out. Isn't that what our heart desires all the time? Or you can be part of the part of Egypt. Egypt has its own stuff going on. But as a believer, that's very perverse to us. And this is it. Abraham was called up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, out of his kindred and out of his father's home. Stop and think about it. Abraham's father and his extended family, where did they live?
Babylon.
Ur of the Chaldees. You see, when you're called out of Ur of the Chaldees and your family lives there, you're called out of your family. You can't remain in part of it and be out of that kingdom. That's the whole thing. And this is the call of God on his bride, particularly. It's on all of his people. But of course, the bride is the first one. Abraham was the first fruits to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. It is a difficult process. It cuts into your soul. And you guys have experienced this all to some degree or another, but now we're seeing a global divide happening. Donald Trump is a great divider. I hope you understand what is happening here. He is causing a sharp division to come into this world. And a lot of people can only see two sides, and they will not understand. Because you are a Christian, a lot of the world will assume that you're on Donald Trump's kingdom. And they'll be mad at you for that. But Donald Trump's kingdom won't like you because you will be saying things that are calling into question their spiritual life. When you speak with Christians who are enthusiastic about that kingdom, and you say that is not the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, they get mad at you. So we're being squeezed into a smaller and smaller place. I hope you understand that. You are not going to have friends on either side. But this is that kingdom, Genesis 11, and the whole earth was of one language. It says lip, and of one speech. It literally gives you two, it sounds like it repeats itself there, of one language and of one speech, but it's really saying this. They shared the same language, but they shared the same ideals. They spoke of the same things to one another. Okay, it wasn't just that they could understand the words you were saying, like English, French, Russian. It was literally that they had the same heart and mind. When you join a political party and get enthusiastic about its leader, you speak the same language to one another. MAGA. Let's build and restore America. They have a picture in their mind of what that entails. It's going to return to conservative values. It's going to be wealthy. It's going to be prosperous. And we're going to dominate the world. That is a theme that I see through all of them. Very, very proud. Very arrogant. Okay? The stronger the leader behaves, the more proud and arrogant the followers become. That's what I've seen. Very dismissive of everything that is not of them. That's not the kingdom of God. The heart of Christ is to pursue the one that remains lost, to try to win him into the kingdom, his kingdom. This kingdom that professes great values and a form of righteousness is willing to run over and trample anything that gets in its way. And this is this kingdom, a people of one language and one way of speaking, same ideals. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. This is the kingdom, Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, "Come on, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, "Go, come on, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to the heavens. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth." This is a unity of purpose, an enthusiasm to create and build something great on the earth. This is a common characteristic of any aspiring narcissist, if I could put it that way. All right. Normal people are content to have found someone to share life with, to till their yard up into a garden. They take great joy in watching their vegetables grow, in collecting their eggs, in watching their chickens. They feel a gratefulness to God when the sun comes up in the morning. And there's no thought or vision of conquering the world. Why? What is the point of that? If you got 70 or 80 years on this earth, is it not about finding peace? Is it not about enjoying those little things? And yet there's this undercurrent that pops up every so many years in a ruler and a leader who says, "I must be great. I must rule over everything. I must be looked up to." And this is, whenever Babylon starts to rise, this is where you will find that kind of a leader. How many have we had in recent years? You've had Napoleon, you've had Hitler, Saddam Hussein, who didn't get very far. You've had various leaders in Russia under the Soviet Union, ever expanding outward. We could probably dig into that for a lot of time, going farther back in history, you know, where you've got the Roman Empire and the Greece under Alexander the Great. You know, you've got these men with a drive and a desire that is not natural. What is driving these people? There is something you will almost always find in their history, in the roots of that person. Something is wrong with them. Something is terribly wrong. And it could be from their childhood, could just be the way that they were shaped and formed growing up, thoughts that were put on, false teachings that have come into their life through parents, through whatever. But whatever it is, there is something that takes root in them. And as these people say, "Let us get together and let us build something great." Why? What is the bottom line behind this? There's a desire to be seen as something bigger than you are. A desire to be worshipped. That's where the leadership of these groups come in. I was reading this morning about this city in Saudi Arabia that they started several years ago. You've read about that, where the miles-long double skyscrapers through the desert.
Neom,
okay, couldn't remember how it was pronounced. And then in the center of those two skyscrapers that run for miles, this is an entire new city built from the ground up with a city center with parks and green spaces. But it's literally like they're trying to envision the perfect city on earth. And it's been under construction for years, and now they're saying it's, I think, already something like 10 to 25 times over budget.
They haven't even built the first
building. The first phase isn't even finished yet. Mm-hmm. And they've spent billions and billions and billions. It's out in the middle of a desert. There's no labor force. There's nowhere for them to stay. Like, and they said the entire design crew and the architects and all of the people involved, when you deal with megalomaniac leaders, you cannot speak the truth to them without the risk of your head being chopped off. Mm-hmm. Maybe figuratively or literally, but losing your job, your position, whatever. When you say something negative or that's perceived as negative, whether it's the truth or not, this project can't be done because of this. Get him out of here. Why? This guy has a dream. He has a plan, and it's all about making a name for himself on this earth. They said that the first phase of buildings would be the equivalent of building every single high-rise office tower in Manhattan in 10 years. All of those massive skyscrapers and towers that you see in New York City, all built within a span of 10 years in a middle of a desert where there's no workforce, no infrastructure. Where do you bring in all these trucks of concrete and everything from? The glass and steel alone for that phase would require the majority of glass and steel available to the entire world's construction industry for the next 10 years. Think about that. That's megalomaniac. Mm-hmm. That is a disruption in the entire global building industry because of one man's dream. Now, we've got many more of these guys on the earth, and they're all trying to do their own thing. And this is the lure and the draw, but God's response to this, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. At the root and the core, the problem with a kingdom like this, from God's perspective, is one thing. And I want you to think about what that could be. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, which is dishonest gain. And they took bribes and perverted judgment. Not a good state of leadership, is it? There's something that happens in people when they've been under bad leadership for a while. And we have to look at this now. This method of government that was going on here, who instituted the judges for Israel? Was this an idea of man or an idea of God?
Man.
No. This was God. Mm-hmm. All right? This was his way of leading. Samuel was a prophet. He heard directly from God and he judged the people. He was the last one of the judges. There was a whole line of them, a very simple system where people lived without taxation, without a ruler. But when there was a problem, a dispute, they came before a man who could hear God. And they laid out their problems and he judged the matter. Now his sons take over and they pervert the judgments. They take money for judgment. It's a very common problem, isn't it? But the reaction of the people here is, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. This is Israel, the kingdom of God in its representative form. It's not the kingdom of God, but it's the parable, the type and shadow. And God established a form of government that was him essentially ruling over his people. That's what God wants. He wants us to look to him. When we say to everybody now, come out of her, don't be part of this world system, when I stop participating in the whole democracy voting, it was because the Holy Spirit said, why do you vote for a leader? You already have a king. Those are the words God spoke to me. You have a king. Why are you seeking an earthly ruler? Well, it's my civic duty. It's my godly responsibility. No, it's not your godly responsibility. And then he took me to many verses. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then would my disciples fight? How do you fight? Politically? Physically? Whatever it takes for your ruler to become the boss. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And then Paul said, now no good soldier, speaking of you are a soldier on the earth in the body of Christ, doing what? Battling evil. But not in the way, not like the crusaders, not like that. No, in your life, you must conquer wickedness, right? You're a soldier in the army of God, meaning what? What did he send his army out to do? To preach the good news, to show the way of salvation, to set the captives free. That is your commission. And he said, now no good soldier gets himself entangled in the affairs of civilian life. You're out on the battlefield and all you can spend your time writing back and forth about issues you got going on with your house or all these things back home. And your mind is not on the battlefield. And Paul is not talking about that. He's saying, now no good soldier in the army of Christ gets himself entangled up in the affairs of this world, the politics and all of that. And you put all these things together and I realize God's calling you up out of that whole thing. And he's saying you're ambassadors here. And once you come to that understanding, it changes everything. You're no longer part of that system. You're not fighting one side or the other. And that's the place God wants his people to come to again. This is the original structure of government. How are we governed then? Are we free? Are we on our own? Do we make our own decisions? No. Just because you came out of Babylon doesn't mean you're not in a kingdom. A kingdom is a dumb with a king, right? It is a place that has a king, and you are in a kingdom. You left one kingdom and you've entered another. There is no place that is not a kingdom. When you travel the earth, you're always under somebody's rule. And spiritually, when we sever our connection to Babylon, we are in the kingdom of God. And Christ is our king. And so once again, he's brought us full circle and he's saying, you're not under the earthly rule anymore. Now, our king instructs us to obey the rules of the earthly king. That's where we draw all of our instruction from, is from our ruler, our king. And so he has not told us to go and cause disruption in this earthly realm. He said, submit to the authorities. Oh, Christians do not like to hear those words. There's so many that like to twist and turn and what is it that drives that? It's a spirit of rebellion. If the spirit of rebellion is not in you, you will have no trouble submitting to the authorities that are in the land. But you will not see yourself as a citizen, but as a visitor, or as an ambassador from another kingdom. Does the ambassador of Russia in Canada vote for our prime minister? He has no say in that matter. We have no say in that matter. You are an ambassador here from another kingdom. And that is how God wants us to separate. So this people looked at the leadership that God had instituted, but it had gone bad. And they decided to change the structure of it. This is the same spirit that rules in the world. When men are bad, bad husbands, abusive, what rises up? A new form of government. So God says that the husband is the head of the home. And then the husband perverts his position and does wrong. And we see a spirit rise up on the earth against it. We call that one feminism. And the spirit of feminism says, that is a terrible system of government. Let us throw it off and put a new one in place. Who's going to be in charge now? The woman. And guess what? It doesn't work. Because it's not the one that God put in place. And here they say, okay, this form of government that God instituted has become perverted. The men who are supposed to be going to God for their counsel instead have started selling their judgments. And it's perverted and it's bad and it's hard on the people. And the response, and this is the age-old response, to throw off the form rather than to seek the correction. And so they say, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And that is what, when God's people look at the earth and the systems of the world and say, we prefer that one, something is wrong. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, the judge, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. When the body of Christ seeks the kings of the earth to create a good kingdom for them, they have rejected God. There's trouble, yes. In all of the ways on this earth, all of the leadership, there's perversion, there's all kinds of corruption, there's all these things. But the Christians are not to seek out a better Babylonian ruler, but they're to turn to Christ. And this is where I think a lot of them are, they're not able to see that. Because they've become so part of Babylon. And the reason for that is because when there's a cry from the heart for something, and then we've talked about this desire that is within each one of us to be part of something, to be joined to something, there is a great loneliness in each person, and we're seeking to always fulfill that. But when we turn to the wrong thing to get the fulfillment that we're looking for, we're joining ourselves to Babylon. Babylon is offering to fulfill all of those desires within you. When I listened to Donald Trump give his speech there in the Congress the other night, I can't even remember what night that was. Was it this week, Monday? Anyway, his promises to the people are astoundingly crazy. And yet, he is appealing to the deepest desires of the people listening to him. We are entering a golden age of America, This is new favorite term. We are going to be so wealthy. Not everybody in America is going to be wealthy. The wealthy will get wealthier. He promised the people of Greenland that if they would vote to join America, they would become wealthy. He's offering to buy them out. When I was researching Babylon and the meanings of the term, you know, we have the understanding of confusion, Babel, because if you go back to that Genesis scripture where the people built the towers, Tower of Babel, that's Babylon in the plains of Shinar. All right, the land of Shinar is the false kingdom of God. And in that place where they're building something, it's not just confusion because God came and confused the people, but there's an element to the name, the roots of the early name that imply a center of all things and a place that draws everything into it. And in that implication, where if you think of Babylon as the greatest city on the earth, where every pleasure you can imagine is available, the sightseeing is tremendous. Remember the one of the seven wonders of the world that Nebuchadnezzar built, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. All of these things, these great human accomplishments, he drew in, we'll look at that in a second, he draws in the best and the brightest talents of the earth. But it has a connotation to it. And this is logic. When you draw something into a center, where is it coming from? Think about this. If a city becomes the greatest, the most powerful, full of all choice things, they weren't created there. They were brought there from other places. So all of the talent that now exists in one source, in one place, came from where? Surrounding nations. Now, what is the condition of those nations? You see, it's a desolation that begins to occur all over the earth. As Babylon becomes greater and greater, the rest of the places on earth become more and more desolate, more needy, more poor. Because it's not a creation of anything going on. It is a pulling in, a gathering in. And Donald was talking about his new golden passports that he has for sale for $5 million. This is his new immigration plan. That for $5 million, the brightest, the wealthiest from all the nations will be dying to buy one of these passports that I've got for sale, because it will give them a fast track to citizenship in America. Now, what does that mean? If you have a country that is struggling, let's say Pakistan, Bulgaria, these little places, they've got a handful of men who are entrepreneurial. They've built a business and it's thriving and it's doing well. And all of a sudden they're offered a passport to what is going to become the Mecca of all places for business. You move your business here, there's no tariffs. All of that, all these promises. Well, as they shift everything into that place, the place where they are, the unemployment skyrockets. Wealth disappears. And so that is that's the opposite meaning of Babylon, or not the opposite of that. That's a consequence of Babylon. That as the center of Babylon expands and grows and increases in wealth, everything else declines and decreases around it. This is not a kingdom that transforms the earth into a great place. It is a kingdom that transforms the majority of the earth into a wasteland, while the city of Babylon itself becomes more and more glorious. All right? That's in the root meaning of the name of Babylon. And it blew me away because I had never considered that before. And let's look at Daniel chapter 1 for a second. says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Is that name again? Mm-hmm. All right. What are the vessels of the house of God? As we now live in a spiritual time, a fulfillment of all these things in a spiritual understanding, what are the vessels of the house of the Lord?
Christians.
The believers. Nebuchadnezzar comes, let's read this again from the perspective of a spiritual understanding, okay? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, or we could say in the time of Christianity on the earth, came the leader of mystery Babylon, the great, up to the bride of God's people and besieged it. And the Lord gave these earthly leaders of his kingdom, of Christianity, pastors, priests, all these leaders, into the hand of the king of mystery Babylon, and with them a portion of Christians, Christianity. That is how we would read this. Okay? Do you see this happening now? Who am I seeing as Nebuchadnezzar then?
Trump.
Donald Trump.
Did the golden statue give it away?
It was a big clue, yeah. Along with the golden passports, the promises of ever-increasing wealth and prosperity. The greatest kingdom man has ever seen. This man literally, he has no idea, but he is literally mimicking everything that Nebuchadnezzar did. He is bringing into the land of Shinar this false kingdom of righteousness. That's how we could call Shinar. All right? A copycat kingdom of the kingdom of God. What is the problem with it, though? I mentioned the problem with the Tower of Babel. That God, what is the issue that God has with all of this? When the Israelites were struggling with the leadership God had given them, instead of crying out to him for righteous judges, instead of enduring or whatever God required of them, they changed the system to the system of the nations around them. And Samuel is upset and he's crying out. And God says, Samuel, it's not you that they've rejected. It's me. So any form of kingdom on this earth that portrays itself as the kingdom of God, but the Spirit of God is not the one leading, not the one ruling, that is a rejection of God. When God looks at that, what does he say? You shall have no other gods before me. For I, the Lord your God, am a
jealous
God. I don't know exactly what that means. As you know, there's different discussions about what that means. God's not petty. He's not some jealous boyfriend. But there is a problem when mankind decides to build greatness and says, we don't need you. Mm-hmm. That's really what they're saying. Donald Trump invokes the name of God many times in his speeches, but not once does he say, we need you, God. Not once does he say, what does God want? God is his servant, not the other way around. And that is a truth of every leader of Babylon. God is there to serve them. And unfortunately, that is the God of Christianity to a large degree today. you need something, pull out your debit card and tap it on God. He's there for that. He's there to give you what you want. He's there to bless your enterprises, to help you build this great golden city. But then when God begins to speak and call you to something different, you say, no, 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 God, no. Quiet. Be quiet. We're busy here. Go get us some more bricks. Go get us some more money so we can keep building this thing. That is the nature of, unfortunately, the nature of Christianity today, that God has been relegated to the position of assistant, not ruler. They have a supreme ruler. And Nebuchadnezzar, the spirit that is in him is that same spirit that is in every megalomaniac. And as we go through, because we've looked, the golden statue is something. But stick with this for a second here. The king, he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. We understand he's bringing Christianity captive to his kingdom. All right? Earlier in the week, I had to go on the computer for something. I haven't been on my laptop for ages. And I was going through a folder with some articles, and I found something I'd written when we lived in Napa still that I hadn't remembered the whole thing. It was one night or early morning, I forget, sometime in the night. I woke up and I was getting out of the bed. I think I was going to the washroom or something. And as I was shifting out of the bed, I just heard these words of 70s have become seven. Just really strange. And then the Lord spoke, and I only remembered the 70s become seven, and I knew I had some thoughts. God was saying, sevens are decreed upon my people. And then when I read this thing, it had more in it, and it had that he was bringing a Nebuchadnezzar on the earth, and he was bringing his people captive. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar, as it says right here, the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain, some particular people from the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes. He's saying, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Choose, go into Christianity and choose out the brightest and the best and the most, the ones who look good, who can talk well, who are brilliant young minds, and bring them into the courts of Babylon's center. Golden passports. What's he attracting here? We're kicking out the riffraff and we're bringing in the brightest and the best. That's literally what he is doing. If you have entered illegally and have committed a crime, you're on a plane on the way out, and there's another plane on the way in full of golden passports. The brightest and the best from all the lands around. It's a very smart plan if you're a worldly leader. You know, if you're trying to build a kingdom, what a great idea. Bring in Elon Musk, bring in Sam Altman, bring in the brightest minds in business, the brightest minds in science, the brightest minds in healthcare, the brightest minds in agriculture. Well, that's a recipe for success. But this is not the kingdom of God. And when Christians believe that we are building something great on this earth, what they're really doing is rebuilding or continuing the building of something that God interrupted many, many years ago, the Tower of Babel. A kingdom, it's not about reaching into the heavens and suddenly we're in God's throne room because we piled enough bricks high enough. That was never going to happen. It is about a unity of purpose on the earth that says we don't need God to become great. A casting off of God. This is not going to end well. I'm sorry. But while the kingdom is in that growth stage and the gold is pouring out and it's busy, 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 worker bees running everywhere, it is easy for the Christians to get entranced and to get caught up and say, this is it. This is what our heart was longing for. Tonight, we're all going to go out and we're all going to enjoy the symphony. We're going to go to the Kennedy Arts Center and we're going to experience the greatest evening of our life. And tomorrow we're going to go to the most wonderful jobs we've ever had. And we're going to make more money next year than we've ever made in our whole life. And we're going to expand our house and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And I'm going to jump on a plane next year and I'm going to take a weekend and I'm shopping in Paris. And I'm going to, and it's on and on. And it's all the desires of your heart. And there's friends around and there's family around, there's feasts around. There's only one thing that is not around. And Joshua would say, choose you this day whom you will serve. Was Jesus given this choice too? I think in Matthew chapter 4. In verse 8, this after Jesus had been baptized and he's gone out in the wilderness and he's fasting for 40 days. And it says, and again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Don't get confused. Jesus, of course, was destined to become the ruler of everything. But he came as a man. He's in a moment of powerful weakness, in a wilderness, hungry and alone. And Satan is the one with authority over these kingdoms. And the only way to change that equation is to die. He knows that. That's his journey, his destiny. Why did my father send me to this earth? Why am I hungry right now? Why am I alone? He didn't send me to have a good life. He sent me to die for the sinners of this world, to give my life. And there's a part of you that doesn't want to do that. And Jesus is 100% like us in this moment. He's facing a choice. He's got an offer that in one moment, everything can change. And everything that he wants is on a platter in front of him. Just make one simple change. Switch your worship from God to me, and I will put you in charge of all of this. This is the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. When you read of him erecting that statue, and he brings all of his administrators, all of his scientists, all of his astrologers, all of the wise men of Babylon, thousands of them gathered in this square, in the center of this city, and he says, we're just going to have fun for a few minutes. Look at this amazing statue I built out of gold. And he says, now, I'm going to play the music, and when the music stops, you know, everybody just fall down on your face and worship. And we'll just have a great time. And we know that statue is him. Mm-hmm. And then everybody can go back to work and there's going to be raises for everybody. And, you know, and by the way, everybody who came today gets a gift bag and you get a new change of clothing. And a few lucky ones are going to get a brand new Tesla. You know, let's have a good day today, guys. Come on. And the music plays, and then it stops. And three guys are standing up, and they ruin the day for him. Like, who does that to somebody, you know? Like, this was supposed to be a fun day. This is a day off. It's a holiday. Come on, just... No, you are selling your soul for what he is offering. And Satan is saying to Jesus, just sign this one little piece of paper here, and I'll turn it all over to you. The worship that is meant for God is what I want, even if it's just once, just this moment. And you can have everything your heart desires. And this is the struggle. This is Babylon versus the true kingdom. Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When you heed the call of God, and he says, come out of her, my people, listen, not come out of her and be part of that side, where you can have millions of friends and entertainment and all. Not come out of that and be that side. No. Come away. You're going to walk through loneliness. You're going to walk through hardship. Every sincere and true follower of Jesus Christ had to walk that path. Jesus said, no. No, I have a cross set before me. It is my Father's wish, my Father's desire that I go to the cross. He has a plan of salvation for this world. He has a kingdom plan that is going to blow away your kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom built on righteousness, not greed, not desire for every good and pleasant thing, a desire for the Holy Spirit of God to be among you. And this is the heart of it. What Satan is offering people is everything their heart desires, everything your heart desires, but without the Spirit of God. It's your choice. This is the choice all of mankind is coming to. You're going to go join and live in the land of Shinar? We could talk about how long that kingdom is going to last. But people aren't looking down the road. We're only looking right now. And that's it. Choose this day. It's, are you prepared to say, I will lose everything, but not the Holy Spirit? That's the choice coming on the earth. I will give up everything if I can only have him. Christ gave up everything so he could have you. That is his love. And that is the challenge. And I don't believe I'm presenting this to you guys. This is an awareness of what the struggle is in the whole earth right now. And what God himself is bringing this to a crescendo, to an ultimate choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Who will you worship? The one who's offering you all of the wealth and riches of this world? Or the one who has placed a cross in your path? A future that lies beyond. But to get to it, you have to crucify your life. And it's a very real thing. And it hit me this week because I'm looking, I'm saying, there's nowhere for us on this earth anymore, Lord. I can't be part of his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I can't be part of their kingdom. Mm-hmm. I don't have a society anymore. I'm not talking about the bride has a small group. But we are rejecting and being rejected from both camps. And it's good to know that. Mm-hmm. It's good to have an understanding and to prepare your heart to be steadfast, to always be looking and saying, but I have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What if you don't have any of us? What if I don't have any of you? Then we're truly alone on this earth. But not. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And this is it. We've got to buckle down and grip tightly to the lover of your soul. His love for you is a love that will restore and complete you. Satan does not love you. The king of Babylon does not love you. Nebuchadnezzar could care less about you. That's going to be a rude awakening to many Christians at some point when they find out that their hero really could care less about them. And that is, you know, that's going to be our mission field at some point. But for now, it's all about learning and understanding. What are these things unfolding? I'm going to close out here, but I think a couple weeks ago we were talking about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And they completed that battle. And then they went on to the next town. And what happened?
They didn't.
They failed, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to Joshua for a second. Joshua chapter 7. So they fail at the Battle of Ai, a very easy battle. Nothing in comparison to Jericho. A minor town. And we've talked about that. Just send a few of us out. We'll take care of it and we'll come back and join the rest of you. And they come back, they're beaten. And Joshua's like, what is going on? And in verse 10, he's crying out to God. And it says, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned and have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And then we go down, and in verse 16, Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. He separated them into tribes. And probably by the casting of lots, the tribe of Judah was taken. This is how they determined God's directions. They would cast lots, pray for God to point his finger through the casting of lots. And he brought the family of Judah, and then he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. God precisely pinpointed the source of the entry of sin in the camp. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly garment from Shinar. Your translation might say, a Babylonian garment.
Mm-hmm.
This is the lure right here. God wants to take his people from victory to victory, but each step of the way, Shinar is offering her goodness to you. The things your heart desires. When I was reading a commentary about this, and it said, like, Jericho is not in Shinar. But clearly the clothing coming out of Shinar, the land of Shinar, was of unequaled value. It was like known as quality clothing. Like, what are some of the top brands of the world? You know, I'm not familiar with them. But that would be the equivalent of a man seeing a designer suit from Paris or something, you know, like, you know, a $10,000 single suit of clothing, you know, quality and designer fashion unparalleled. And he looked at it and he had an internal fight in himself. God said, don't touch that. When Daniel was brought into Babylon with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were chosen as the top minds and the brightest and the most good-looking, and they were going to be part of this government that Nebuchadnezzar was raising up, and they had to go through their preparation to be part of Babylon. And part of Babylon was to eat their choice foods for a period of time in preparation for service to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. What did they do?
They didn't eat it.
They refused the dainties, the delicacies, the best food that Babylon had to put on the plate. They said, it's not for us. Give us pulse. Give us whatever that is. You know, that we say vegetables. Pulse doesn't sound like vegetables to me. It sounds like something that went through the blender. But whatever it was not appealing to the people. There weren't lines of people at the pulse booth. It was something that clearly it wasn't unhealthy food, but it was not appealing. And this man fell to the appeal of his senses. And this is the lesson. If we fall to the garments of Shinar, if that becomes our choice, you will fail the next battle, no matter how small it is. You will not have another victory in the spiritual kingdom. You understand? We're not... Your life with Christ is not about one battle and one victory. Sorry to say, it's many battles and many victories and some losses, because we're all growing and learning. Just like Israel, we're following in the footsteps here. But understanding this, what is it that trips us up? The desires of your heart when you look at the land of Shinar. The best that this world has, the glory of the world, the wealth of the world, the entertainment of the world, all of the things that the world offers. Now, we live in it. You're not going to be able to escape it. You have to wear clothes. But if your heart gets attached to those things, when it's more important for you to have those things than that the Spirit of Christ rules and reigns in you at all times, and you reach out your hand and you say, what was it that Elisha's servant decided to choose? Just a few garments of clothing. Just a few bars of gold and silver. I'm not asking too much. I'm making a compromise. We have no guarantee that our life is going to stay comfortable or even slightly remotely close to easy. We don't know. All you have is a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that enough for you? It should be. Right? We're preparing ourselves for that. I hope. I hope that we're going to hit that day and say, no, we don't want your delicacies because the price is too high. You want me to give up the lover of my soul. That's what the mark of the beast is too. It's a choice. Babylon or the Spirit of God. All your needs provided for in this world without him, or just a simple trust in his promise to be with you. All right, we will end there. Before I have some upset people to deal with.